Now let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 1, 16. Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now the gospel of substitution, the gospel of the cross, is the strength and glory of the church. The minister has nothing for the hearer, nothing at all, if he does not preach the gospel. Someone said, without the gospel, a minister is like a soldier without a weapon. Without the gospel, a minister is like an artist without a pencil. He's like a pilot without a compass. He's like a laborer without tools. And I say, let others, if they will, preach the law, preach morality. Let others, if they will, hold forth the terrors of hell, yea, and even the joys of heaven. Let others, if they will, drench their congregations with social reform and good works. Give me the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the only message that will turn a man from sin to God. This is the only message, the only word that can give hope to the hopeless. This is the only message that has grace for the guilty and healing for the distressed of soul. If the gospel of the cross, if the gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ will not help you, you cannot be helped. If the gospel of substitution will not deliver you, you cannot be delivered. If the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will not save, then nothing will. I say that a man may step into the pulpit with a perfect knowledge of history, a perfect knowledge of religion, even a knowledge of law, but he'll do no good until he knows the gospel. The Holy Ghost will bless only the preaching of the gospel, because the Spirit of the living God honors those who honor Jesus Christ and who are not ashamed of His cross. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Some are. He called it an offense. He said the gospel of the cross is offensive. In Galatians 5:11, he said it's offensive to the natural man. The gospel is offensive to the natural man because, number one, it addresses all men as sinners. Those in Congress and those in the penitentiary, in the sight of God, need the same Savior. Charles Spurgeon once preached before Parliament, and he preached a sermon on man's depravity and man's sin and God's mercy for the guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one of the men of Parliament came to him after the sermon, very offended, and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, that sermon would have been more suitable for Newgate than for Parliament. Newgate was a notorious penitentiary. Mr. Spurgeon, without batting an eye, looked at him and said, if I had been preaching in Newgate, I would not have preached that sermon, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I would have preached, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They know they're lost. They know they're lost. The gospel is offensive to men because it addresses them as sinners and offends their dignity. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of substitution, the gospel of the cross offends man's pride because it shuts him up to a blood atonement. Now, I know this is 1974, but I preach the same message that Paul preached a few years after Christ was crucified, 1900 years ago. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The same message that the Apostle Peter preached when he said, we know we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. Without the atonement, we are condemned. Without the atonement, we are already judged. Without the atonement, without the blood of Jesus Christ in the sight of God, we are guilty, filthy sinners. The atonement offends man's pride. And then the doctrine of revelation offends man's wisdom. Man thinks he is wise, and God says his wisdom is foolishness. The gospel must be revealed. I heard a preacher say one time, I preach the gospel so simply that a little child can understand it. No man can preach the gospel so that any person can understand it without the aid of the Spirit of God, because the gospel is a mystery. And the gospel is a mystery that must be revealed by the Holy Spirit. No man understands the gospel without the aid of God's Spirit. It must be revealed. And then the doctrine of godliness offends man's love of sin. Man loves darkness. He doesn't love light. He loves sin. He doesn't love holiness. He loves rebellion. He does not love submission. And when we exalt Jesus Christ, it offends man's love of self. The doctrine of divine substitution for the guilty is offensive to the natural man. But I think I can say with Paul this morning, it does not offend me. I am not ashamed to confess before God I'm the chief of sinners. I am not ashamed to confess before God that I need mercy. I am not ashamed to confess before God and before the congregation that without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no remission. That I am dependent wholly and completely on the fact that Christ died for my sins. I once was lost, but now I'm found, and by God's grace I'm heaven bound. But my only hope, my only plea, is that when He died on that cross, He died for me. I'm not ashamed of that. And I'm not ashamed that I was blind and could not see, and that God came, as Paul said, and revealed His Son to me. I'm not ashamed to confess that without the aid of the Holy Spirit, the Bible is a closed book. I'm not ashamed to confess that I am nothing and that I know nothing, that I have nothing. I am in complete spiritual poverty, bankrupt. And Jesus Christ is all and in all. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Many people are ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of all that's incorporated and included in the gospel. Divine grace, total inability, the divine covenant, the cleansing atonement, divine revelation, man's inability, and God's ability. I'm not ashamed to be a beggar at the back door of mercy and ask God for help. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed. Are you? Many people are. I've jotted down seven things that reveal unto me that there are friends of mine who are ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to give you these seven things. Number one, they reveal their embarrassment by not preaching the gospel of grace. It's clear to me that they are ashamed of the gospel when they do not preach it. There are many congregations, and I want you to think about this, there are many congregations in this town and in this state and in this nation that if a poor, lost sinner wandered into their congregations or sanctuaries, as they call them, we've gotten modern. We've quit calling it an auditorium. It's a sanctuary now. This isn't a pulpit anymore. It's a lectern. But if a lost sinner wandered into their sanctuaries, into their assemblies, and heard the singing and heard the preaching, he would walk out just as ignorant of the way that God saves sinners as when he walked in. The gospel of substitution, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the cross is just flat not being preached. And men come in and sit in the congregation and listen to the preacher and get up and walk out. And if you were to walk up to them and ask them, how is a sinner saved? How is a poor, lost, damned, doomed sinner, hopeless and helpless before God? How are his sins remitted? How does he receive any righteousness? How is he perfected in the sight of God? How can he approach a living God? And they'd look at you and say, I don't have the faintest idea. Didn't you just go to church? Yeah, but they didn't tell me how a poor, ruined sinner could come before God. And a man who does not preach the gospel of grace is ashamed of it. He's embarrassed by it. Roland Hill said, every time we get up to preach, every time we get up to preach, whether it be a Sunday morning service, a Wednesday night service, an evangelistic service, a missionary service, a funeral, or whatever it may be, let us never conclude that service without making it perfectly clear how a sinner can approach God in mercy and be received. Let us preach ruin by the fall, regeneration by the Spirit, and redemption by the blood. I do not want men to leave the congregation and die of a heart attack on Sunday afternoon and me go visit the wife at the funeral home knowing that I failed to tell that man how to meet God. The second reason I jotted down that I believe men are ashamed of the gospel and embarrassed by it, embarrassed by blood atonement, embarrassed by sovereign mercy, embarrassed by gospel of the cross. And that is, I listen to them preach. And they preach with wisdom of words. And the cross of Jesus Christ is so covered with their theological terms and with their wisdom of words and with their oratorical efforts that no one can detect what they're talking about. No one has the faintest idea what that man's... What did he say? Well, he said something, but I don't know what he said. There are too many preachers today who are preaching with an effort to please all men and offend no one. I know in many pulpits this morning, the pastor is standing there hoping in his heart that he can get through that sermon without offending a good giver, without offending a good worker, without offending an influential visitor, or without some way keeping somebody from coming back next Sunday. My friends, we cannot please God and please men. Paul said that. If I please men, I am not the servant of Christ. We cannot build our local programs and build God's program. We cannot build our denominational programs and build God's kingdom. We've got to stand and effectually saw the log and let the chips fall exactly where they will. When we want to preach man's sinful condition, let's preach it in words that people at least can understand in their heads what we're saying, whether they believe it in their hearts or not. When we preach how that God quickens and regenerates and makes alive a dead sinner, let's tell men how it's done, that they might at least understand it in their heads. And when we preach that salvation's in the blood, salvation's in the cross, salvation's in the death of the substitute, let men go out saying, well, I may not believe it, but I sure did understand it. I'll tell you another way that men show their embarrassment and the fact that they're ashamed of the gospel. Number three, they're careful to mix They're careful to mix just enough truth with human error, just enough truth with human works. My friend, salvation is either, Paul said, all of grace or all of works. It is not a mixture. And I cannot stand up here and declare to you that you are complete in Christ and then turn right around and give you something to do in order to be saved. No way. No way. I do nothing but confuse you. But Pastor, you said that Christ paid it all, and now you tell me that he left something for me to pay. You tell me that God was in Christ reconciling the world, and now you turn around and say, if I'm not faithful to the church, and if I don't give my tithe, and if I don't stay out of the picture show, and if I don't do this, etc., 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 I'll go to hell. Now, am I complete in Christ, or must I do something to appease God? Most preachers threaten their congregations with eternal hell if they do not meet certain human requirements and standards. I'm not afraid of hell. Christ hath redeemed me. I'm afraid of sin, but I'm not afraid of hell. Salvation is either all of grace in its entirety. Christ is either the author and finisher, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and all in between, or it's by works. It can't be a mixture. That's what has the world confused, the religious world. Preachers have mixed the gospel with works. Grace with works, truth with error, and men are totally, completely confused. The Christian is not motivated by fear, he's motivated by love. And I'll tell you another way that men show their embarrassment. They're ashamed of the gospel. They're really ashamed of it. They wouldn't tell you that. They use terms like gospel, cross, salvation, church, worship, prayer, all these things. Another way that people show their embarrassment, where this offensive gospel, this gospel of crucifixion, this gospel of substitution, this gospel of free, undiluted grace, the gift of God to sinners, and that is they attempt to walk with the world while they keep one foot in the church door. James said, I believe it was James or the Apostle Peter said, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And he that would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There are a lot of people who just can't quite make up their mind whether they want to walk with the people of God or whether they want to walk with the world, so they try to walk with both of them. The people of God are an embarrassment to them around their worldly companions. They're ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed of total identification. They're ashamed of total commitment. And I say that people who are not totally committed, I'm not ashamed of my Christian friends, I'm ashamed of my worldly friends. I'm not ashamed to introduce my believing friends to the world. Are you? Are you ashamed of believers? Are you ashamed of identification with the cross? Are you ashamed of identification with the gospel of grace? If these people of God are an embarrassment to you in your business and in your social activities and in your social companionship, if the people of God are an embarrassment to you in these particular situations, it's because you're ashamed of what they represent. It's the gospel you're really ashamed of. It's not them, because they dress just like anybody else and comb their hair just like anybody else and they work in the mills just like anybody else, but they're different. They're peculiar. And then I'll tell you another way that men show their embarrassment, the fact that they're ashamed of the gospel. And that is, and this is so evident to me, that really it becomes a little amusing. People are ashamed of the gospel, and they reveal it, the gospel of grace, the gospel of substitution. And they show it by attempting to find fault with those who believe it. Now watch this. Those who, they find fault, they seek to find a weak spot in the armor. They seek to find a weak spot in the walk. They seek to find a weak spot in the presentation. They seek to find a weak spot in this man who believes in grace and preaches it and stands for it. And here's the reason. If they can find in the advocate of the gospel of grace some weakness and some failure, they feel like it justifies their silence and justifies their compromise. It justifies their silence and justifies their compromise. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not standing for the gospel of God's redeeming grace. And if they can find a weakness, if they can find a failure, if they can find in that man or woman who is contending for the gospel of grace, if they can find some reason not to like them, then it'll justify their silence and justify their compromise. Instead of pointing out that person's strong point, they'll point out his weak point. And then here's another group of people who are ashamed of the gospel. They appoint themselves as champions of the underdog. Oh, I listen to them talk. They don't know anything about the Bible, but they talk about the unfairness of election. They talk about this. They say, I think everybody ought to have a chance, you know. They speak of the unfairness of God to pass by some and save others. They talk about universal redemption while they praise human works. They're ashamed of sovereign mercy. Somebody said one time, if a man is really a beggar, diseased, ragged, dirty, barefoot, hungry, poverty-stricken, he'll accept a handout without one time questioning the giver. Not one time will he question the giver. If he's really in need of mercy, if he's really in need of help, he'll accept the handout. And he'll never say, where did you get it? He'll never say, why don't you give him a buddy some? He'll never say, how come you've kept it so long without giving it to us? He'll never say, it's not fair to you to have so much and me to have so little. He's so hungry. And so in such extreme circumstances, he just accepts it and says, thank you. Thank you. But these champions of the underdog, I'll tell you what they're doing. They're revealing their embarrassment. They're revealing the fact that deep down they're ashamed of this gospel. And then there are others who try to justify their position, number 7, of opposing the gospel of grace by putting new meaning on orthodox Bible language. Now, my friends, it says in John 3, ye must be born again. I don't hear people running up down the street saying, well, that doesn't mean that. Every preacher preaches, you must be born again. You must be born again. It says in the Word of God, thou shalt not kill. That's what it says. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And that's so easy for people to understand. But then the Word of God points out this. You who were dead, hath he quickened. You who were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, that doesn't mean that. God from the beginning hath chosen you to life eternal. That doesn't mean that. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. That doesn't mean that. The Son of Man quickeneth whom He will. That doesn't mean that. All that My Father giveth Me shall come to Me. That doesn't mean that. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That doesn't mean that. What does it mean? The strangest thing in the world is that we can take the part of the Scripture that we like, the part of the Scripture that we in our natural minds understand, the part of the Scripture that we in our flesh can comprehend, for we brought God down and made Him like ourselves, and we say, that's what it means. That's what it means. And the part of Scripture that grates against our human dignity and grates against our human pride and crosses our human will and takes away human glory and gives God all the glory and shuts us up to the back door of mercy to receive grace from the hand of a sovereign God. That doesn't mean that. It tickles me to death in some of these holy roller congregations. The women are whooping it up and dancing around and doing all the testifying, the praying, and some preacher gets up and he says, let your women keep silence in the church. I suffer not a woman to speak nor to usurp authority. That doesn't mean that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And I say to this whole tri-state area, and we're on the television, and we're on the radio, and I preach from this pulpit, and I want to say to every human being in this tri-state area to whom I have the privilege of speaking, if you're interested in salvation, if you're interested in a right relationship with God, I have something for you. I have a good glad tidings, good news. I have a gospel that is able to save. Now, if you're not interested in a relationship with God, if you're interested in a social life, if you're interested in a big building, if you're interested in influential friends, if you're interested in making contacts in religion, if you're interested in building your business through your religion, if you're interested in politics, if you're interested in getting along with the world, if you're interested in a denominational program, I don't have a thing in the world for you, but I'm sure you can find some place that does, because there are enough cults and sects in this world that will please you and allow you to have your own thoughts. And the prophet of God said in Isaiah 55, turn over there and listen to it. In Isaiah 55, he says in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. What are you seeking? That's the first thing you've got to determine, what you're seeking. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. But let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and God will have mercy on him. Mercy. That's what we're seeking, mercy. And to our God He will abundantly pardon. For God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, this is what I think, preacher. Well, it doesn't matter what you think or what I think. What matters is what God says. That's what matters. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And you can take your natural thoughts about religion, salvation, God, eternal life. You can take your natural thoughts and you can be sure of this. They're wrong. They're wrong. And my ways are not your ways. There's a way that seems right unto men, and the end is death and destruction. Turn back to Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Listen to it again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul said in verse 14, I'm a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian. I'm a debtor to the wise and the unwise. I'm ready to preach the gospel at Rome also, the capital of the world. I'm ready to preach to the Roman forum. I'm ready to preach to the Roman leaders. I'm ready to preach to the Roman jailers. I'm ready to preach to the Roman rebels and rabble. I'm ready to preach at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of it. It's the gospel of God. Where'd Paul learn his gospel? Look over here at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Turn to Galatians 1 just a moment. Listen to this. In Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 10, the apostle said, "Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't receive it of man. I wasn't taught it by man. I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ." That's where I got my gospel. Didn't get it in the seminary. Didn't get it in college. I got it from God. That's where I got my gospel. It's the gospel of God. They said, "David, where is your God? Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased." Turn to Psalms 135 just a moment. Look at this. "Where is your God, David?" Psalms 115, Psalms 135 says the same thing. Turn to Psalms 135. Verse 5, "I know that the Lord is great, our Lord is above all gods, and whatever the Lord pleased." That's what he did in heaven, in earth, in the seas, in all deep places. Now, my friends, you listen just a moment, and God is my witness. I say this, I hope, in a way of humility. I could be preaching right now to 800 or 900 people. I could have as large a church as anybody in this state. I believe that. I believe that I could run a program as well as any other preacher. I believe I have enough Bible knowledge, enough personality, and enough pulpit ability that I could recite poems and tell illustrations and use a microphone and a musical program and have a pretty good sized thing going. This isn't a popular message. I know it when I get up here. I know it when I prepare it. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't too popular either. He said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. It hated me before it ever hated you." All of the apostles, all 11 of them, with the exception of Judas, were martyred except John. They cut their heads off, crucified them upside down. Why? Because of what they preached. Luther was chased all over Germany. Calvin was expelled from Switzerland. John Knox, Huss was burned at the stake. Latimer was burned at the stake. Bishop Rutherford was burned at the stake. Charles Spurgeon was despised and hated in London, England, as much as any man who ever walked the streets of that city. Did you know that? He wasn't popular. He was popular with the people of God and with nobody else. You cannot name a faithful prophet of Jonathan Edwards, president of Princeton University, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived in America, was excluded from his own pastorate. Why? He demanded a regenerated church membership. Now, other preachers can pastor these churches that have 800 members and 200 in the service they want to. This preacher is not going to do it. Other preachers can pastor churches where people can be members and come once in a while and give once in a while and worship once in a while. This pastor is not going to do it. If Jesus Christ and the membership with his congregation doesn't mean enough to you to attend faithfully, I want you to get out. And I'll see that you do. That's how serious I am about this. I'm not playing games. I'm not entertaining sinners on their road to hell. The gospel is offensive. It's not popular. It pleased God to do what he willed in heaven, earth, and hell. That's what it says, in deep places. And the gospel we preach is the gospel of God. And my friends, it's the ancient gospel. Turn over here again in Romans chapter 1. Paul, separated to the gospel. Separated to the gospel. And if you're not separated to the gospel of God, it's because you're ashamed of it. And he says in verse 2, it is the gospel which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's the old gospel. There aren't two or three gospels in the Bible any more than there are two or three different ways of saving men. You go back to the Old Testament and the message is Christ. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Moses wrote of me. To him giveth all the prophets witness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. That's Old Testament. It's the gospel of God. It's the ancient gospel. Look at verse 3. It's the gospel concerning his Son. According to his human nature, he was a Jew. According to his divine nature, he's God Almighty. And it's the gospel in the fourth place of grace. Look at verse 4. Verse 5. By whom we have received grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't buy it. We received it. Paul explained it this way. He said, I obtain mercy. And that grace through Christ is sufficient. It's sufficient for all my sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, he said, I'll make them white as snow. It's sufficient for all my trials. Paul prayed, Lord, remove this thorn. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for the day of death. And it's free grace. And then in our text, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, the gospel of substitution, the gospel of grace, the gospel of redemption. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Look at it, for it is the power of God. The power of God. Let me ask you this. Take an inventory on your religion. Take an inventory of your Christianity. Is your religion and your Christianity a theological position? Is it a moral position? The Mohammedans have a pretty good moral position. So do the Buddhists. So do the black Muslims. Is your religion, your Christianity, is it a social position? Is your religion, your Christianity, is it a heaven and hell proposition? I want to go to heaven when I die, and I don't want to go to hell when I die, so I've made a religious commitment. Or is your religion the results of the power of God in your life? Or is it your Christianity an experience of the visitation of the power of God? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. What He has promised, He is able to perform. God is able to make a stand. Is your relationship with God a vine-branch relationship? And the nourishment of spiritual life flows from Him into you. Do you think on God? Do you live in Christ? Can you say with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved and gave Himself for me. When that happens, when the gospel becomes the power of God in a man's life, when it becomes the source of a man's life, when it becomes the goal of a man's life, when it becomes the beat of his heart, you can cut into his mind and you'll find thoughts of Christ. You cut into his heart and you'll find love for Christ. You cut into his will, you'll find submission to Christ. You cut into his affections and you'll find the person of Christ. That's his life. Without Christ, he's a dead man. It's not a bargain with God. Most people, most religious people today have nothing in the world but a bargain with God. All right, God, I'll believe your Bible, and I'll go to church once in a while, and I'll give a little of my income, and I'll try to stay out of meanness if you'll take me to heaven when you die. And they're miserable, and everybody around them's miserable. And they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And the world looks at them and says, if that's religion, I don't want it. But here and there, there's a man or a woman, a boy and girl, whose life the hand of God has touched, and the person of Christ has possessed, and the fullness of Christ has come in. And that person loves the Savior and loves His Word, and he doesn't walk in this world trying to live a life that he despises. He walks in this world trying to live a life that he loves. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Glad. Oh Lord, a day in thy courts is worth a thousand in the world. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell as the king in the tents of the wicked. This is my delight. Thy law is my delight. I love them that love thee, O God, David said. I hate them that hate thee. That's the difference in salvation and an empty profession. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And when something becomes your family, when something becomes your life, when something like this becomes the very beat of your heart, when this becomes the very source of your thoughts, when this becomes a life of your affections, you're not ashamed of it. You're not ashamed of it. You see the emptiness of this world. Oh, how empty this world. How empty the people of this world are. How foolish is their talk. How empty is all of their doings. Much ado about nothing, the writer said. Nothing. They're going nowhere. They're on a treadmill going nowhere. We're going somewhere. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I got a place for my feet, have you? I got a place for the old taproot. It's in the blood that flowed from Calvary. And that's where life is. I don't mean to be cruel. I don't mean to be hard. I'm just trying to be truthful. I know what this book says. And I know that modern religion is nauseating to even the people that are trying to practice it. It's nauseating to the ministers. It's nauseating to the officials. It's nauseating to the congregation. It's nauseating to God. He says, you're not cold or hot. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I would you were either cold or hot. But you're lukewarm. I present to you a gospel that can save. Our Father, make us faithful to the gospel of Thy Son, because it is the gospel of Thy Son. Make us faithful, O Lord, to the message of Christ Jesus our Lord, because it is His message. Without Him, we have no message. Without Him, we have no gospel. Without Him, we have no life. Without Him, we have no holiness and no righteousness. He is our life. O Lord, deliver us from hypocrisy. Deliver us from empty professions. Show us the value and the reality and the beauty of Christ Jesus the Lord. Help us to love Him more. Show us the vanity of the world. Let us see in a brief time what Solomon saw a lot of and wrote a lot about. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Speak to our hearts this morning. Forgive us where we have been unduly harsh. Cause the people to forget what is offensive to Christ and to His glory, and cause them to remember faithfully all that magnifies His grace and His goodness and His mercy. We're nothing, nothing. Christ is all.